such a precious, precious thought that our Lord Jesus Christ, our God, knows who we are so intimately. You know, there's a verse in the scriptures that tell us that all of the stars in the sky, God has put them there, and he knows each one of them by name. That's awesome. I'm just working really hard to get to know all of you by name. But God knows all of the stars by name, and we know that we're worth far more than those stars, aren't we? And we know that because the Lord's table that's right in front of us this morning. God sent his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in our place. That's how we know that he knows us and he loves us. And, you know, if you're here this morning and you don't know, you know, one of the questions we should ask in light of that hymn, God knows our name. He knows the name of every individual on earth, and he knows in a special way the name of every individual that he's called to himself in saving faith. And if you're here this morning and you haven't made that commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, the question I would ask you is, do you know the God of the universe? So I leave that with you, and we're going to probably come back to that in our message this morning. But just before I get into that, just a couple of announcements that were not made. These came in during the week, and we want to remember the Skiro, I think I'm saying it right, the Skiro family had a death in their family, a sudden death of a brother. So we want to pray for them. And it looks like, Paul, you had a good report from the doctors? Yes, he's giving me a thumbs up. As far as we know, everything's well. There's still some blood tests that you're waiting results for, but so continue to remember Paul and Eva and their family, and we certainly want to give God thanks for his goodness to them. Now, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 14, we're going to be looking at a passage, that an event that takes place just before our Lord Jesus Christ goes to the cross. It happens 2 days before Passover, so this is happening in the week, just a couple of days before Good Friday. So this probably happened on Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday of that week, depending on how you look at the events that led up to the crucifixion. So let's read together Mark chapter 14, and we'll read verses 1 through 11 together. Now it was 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief ought to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good to them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. Let's bow together in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we rejoice with Paul and Eva this morning. We're grateful for a good report from the doctors. Lord, we continue to lift them up to you. Lord, we thank you that we can pray in Jesus' name for his healing. And we trust, Lord, that you are doing that in his body even as we pray. And so we rejoice with them and continue to wait upon you. And Lord, we also remember the Skiro family and their loss. We pray, dear Father, as you promised in Psalm 46, that you are our ever-present help in time of trouble. May they know that wonderful presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of their sorrow, giving them that peace that passes all human understanding. And now, Lord, as we come to your word this morning, as we prepare our hearts to come to the table of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, we remember that he said to us, do this in remembrance of me. So, Lord, as we look at this passage, would you prepare our hearts that we may come in a manner that is worthy of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray it in his name. Amen. Our passage this morning, Mark chapter 14, is also recorded in Matthew chapter 26, verses 1 through 14. And we'll be jumping back and forth between these two passages. But primarily, our passage in Mark is where we're going to be camping this morning. There's also, for those of you that are really interested in our Bible trivia, there are also anointings recorded in John chapter 11, verse 2, and John chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. Now, these appear to be different anointings. There are some similarities. And again, another one is recorded in Luke chapter 7. And this one occurred much earlier in Jesus' life. So there were at least three, perhaps four, anointings of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to focus, because of the shortness of our time this morning, we're just going to focus on Matthew and Mark. And these are the last. So these happened 2 days before Passover, just before Jesus was going to go to the cross. And the rest of these anointings that we've made mention of occurred earlier in Jesus' ministry. Now, in Mark chapter 12, this is we're just going to give a little bit of context for the passage in Mark chapter 14. We find in Mark chapter 12 that the leaders of the Jews are testing the Lord Jesus Christ. They're opposed to him. They hate him. They want somehow to be able to get at him and bring him down. And, of course, in response to this, Jesus tells a number of parables. And as a result of those parables, the passage tells us that the religious leaders knew that Jesus had told these parables against them. And so they were filled with rage, and they wanted to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, very interestingly, Jesus ends that section in Mark chapter 12 with a woman at the temple. And of course, if you remember that, there's a bunch of rich people, and they're throwing in all of their riches. Lots of money is going into the treasury, and this woman comes with her two little mites. We've got a very small, maybe two pennies. And she puts them into the treasury. And Jesus points as he says, disciples, look at her. She's given more than everybody. A very, very important statement that our Lord Jesus makes. Jesus then leaves the temple area. The disciples make a remark, and they say, Lord, look at this wonderful temple. And Jesus responds and says, I tell you, not one stone of this temple is going to be left on another. And of course, this sparks some questions amongst the disciples. So they ask Jesus, what do you mean? When's this going to happen? And so in Mark chapter 13, we have what's called the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus tells the disciples what's going to happen in the future. And then we come to Mark 14, where our passage is. And we find it opens with the chief priests and the scribes, and they're plotting to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. And very important to remember in light of this, too, that Lazarus has been raised from the dead. And this is known by everybody in the area of Jerusalem. As well, the triumphal entry has also occurred. You know, when Jesus Christ came up into the city, throngs were gathered around him. They were saying Hosanna, and just wonderful event of praise and adoration to our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we come to the end of our passage. And so we've got this, the scribes are plotting to kill Jesus. This woman comes and she offers her anointing. And we have this terrible response of the disciples. And then, of course, the passage ends with Judas and betraying our Lord Jesus Christ. So right in the middle of all this, we have this woman. And she is going to anoint the Lord Jesus Christ. So in our passage, we actually have five responses. We've got the scribes and the Pharisees who want to kill Jesus. We have the woman who is going to anoint the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got the disciples, their response. We've got Jesus' response to the woman. And then we have, of course, Judas' response. And this morning, we're going to look at four of them: the woman, the disciples, Jesus, and Judas. So, first of all, the woman. We're not told her name. It's quite possible it was Mary, but we're not sure. So we'll just leave it at that. We're told in this passage that Mary brings an alabaster flask. There's a little bit of a tongue twisting there, but she brings this flask, and it tells us in this passage that this perfume was very, very expensive. The emphasis in Mark chapter 14 and verse 5, it tells us exactly what it cost. 300 denarii. Now, that doesn't mean very much to you, but if you look through the Gospels, you'll find out that one denarii was equal to a day's wage in those days. So basically, you have something here that's equal to almost 1 year's wages for a day laborer. Now, obviously, this would not be the kind of things you ladies would carry around in your purse. Okay? It's also not the kind of gift that most of you husbands would buy for your wife, even though she'd probably really like it. Mind you, she might get pretty mad at you if you spent a year's wages on a gift. But this was the kind of thing that was an heirloom, something that would have been passed on from one generation to the next, something of that kind of value. Something like this would have been kept in a very, very safe place. Something that would have been reserved for very special occasions. Typically, in the times in which Jesus lived, something like this would have been used as a dowry. So this would have been something very, very important and precious to this woman, because being married was a very, very high honor. To be unmarried was a great shame. It was also something that was used to anoint bodies after they had ceased to exist. Life had passed, and they were about to be buried. Now, think about that. Imagine giving up something worth 1 year of your income. In many cases, this would be more than the cost of a new car. I did some looking on the internet this week, and it says that the median family income in Canada in 2012 was $74,000 and change. Okay? So if you divided that in half, you know, most families have a husband and wife that are working, and so, you know, $35,000, $37,000, $40,000, you know, maybe one makes more than the other, maybe it's $50,000, $25,000, something like that. But you get the idea. This is a lot of money. Let me ask you, what would your friends say, or what would your family say if you told them that you were going to cash in $50,000 of your RSP to give to an itinerant preacher? You get the point. Wouldn't your family and friends say, like, are you crazy? What are you thinking? You're going to throw away your future? You're going to give up your financial security? So the fact that this woman did this is a very, very clear statement about this woman and her love for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, she was willing to accept condemnation and ridicule in order to give this gift. Now, we're told two other things about this gift. We're told that she brought it. Now, that might seem like, you know, we might read the passage and, you know, to kind of skim over that and not even think about it. But the fact that she brought it tells us that it was a premeditated gift. She thought about it. She counted the cost. Remember, this isn't something that, sometimes we get to church and we forget to bring our offering envelope and we see the offering plate coming and, oh, forgot it, you know, and rummage through our purse or our wallet, pull out a few bucks, and we throw them in the offering plate. No, she wouldn't have had this in her purse. This would have been in a safe place. She thought about it. She counted the cost. She anticipated the reaction. She knew that if she broke this bottle of ointment, that it would, the smell would fill the room. There was no way that she was going to be able to do this act secretly. Remember, too, that in a Middle Eastern home, it was very open. And because Jesus was so famous, he had crowds following him all the time. So most likely, if you look at other passages like this, Jesus will be in the home, and they'll have people. They'll be outside the windows, and they'll be at the doors all around this house. And so when this woman breaks this jar of ointment, everybody's going to go, wow, you can imagine the chatter that's going through the crowd when she breaks this bottle of very expensive ointment. So she brought it. Then notice as well that it says that she broke it. She broke the flask. That's a very, very important statement. You know, when something, sometimes you and I have heard about a rare bottle of wine that's been, hundreds of years old. Maybe it was lost in the ocean somewhere or buried somewhere. And, it's worth thousands and thousands of dollars. And you can imagine somebody opening up that bottle of wine. You don't get, a 7-Eleven mug and they go and, top it up for you and say, take a drink. Something's very precious like this, you take that top off very carefully. You don't want that bottle to drop and break, and you pour it very carefully. Very interestingly, our passage tells us that this woman broke the jar. Okay? She broke it. There was no going back. This was an all-out gesture of complete surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. She didn't pour out a little. She broke the jar. There was no going back, and all of it was poured on the head of our Lord Jesus Christ, and everyone knew about it. So there's the response of the woman. What about the disciples? Okay, the disciples were with Jesus 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for 3 years. This is how long they've been with the Lord Jesus Christ. They've seen all of his miracles. They've heard his teaching. And one might think that you would have the disciples standing around this amazing act of love and devotion and worship and just going, look at that. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that wonderful how she is honoring our Lord Jesus Christ? Is that what we read in the passage? In Mark chapter 14, verses 4 and 5, it says, there were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. They scolded her. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 8 and 9, it says, and when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor. In another anointing, it actually records that Judas said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? So, if you put all that together, the disciples are seeing this amazing offering, this amazing sacrifice. And Judas says, why wasn't this sold and given to the poor? And the disciples chime in and, this is terrible, this is awful. What's happening here? When it says they said it indignantly, that word means something said with much grief, great affliction. So, it wasn't like, what are you doing? It was, what are you doing? I can't believe it. This is... And then it says that they murmured. And that actually means to snort with anger, to groan. And I'm not going to snort for you. If I do that, I'm probably going to regret it. But... to groan, what a waste. And why? They thought it was a waste. What a shocking statement. Can you imagine if you and your friends had gathered together for your birthday party and one of your friends, had a great love and because they just, you're just so such close friends, they give you a very, very expensive gift. And how would you feel if the rest of your friends stood back and said, what a waste? Do you get the point? These are Jesus' closest friends. What a waste. What a waste. These disciples really didn't understand who their Lord Jesus Christ was, did they? The disciples, as we've already mentioned, they should have been filled with wonder and praise, maybe even rebuked. here's this woman. She's just come off the street, and she's giving this wonderful offering. The disciples have been with Jesus for 3 years. She's giving a far greater gift than ever gave. You know, it's a sad thing that over and over again, the disciples demonstrate a profound lack of understanding and insight as to who Jesus really was and what the kingdom of God was really about. Remember what Jesus had been teaching them. In Mark 12, 43 and 44, remember, this is that woman who put the 2 mites into the treasury, and he says, she has done more than all. Do you think Jesus was trying to tell something to his disciples? I mean, Jesus knew he was going to be anointed. What's he saying? Disciples, look at her. It's sacrifice. It's how much you sacrifice that's really important. She gave all she had to live on. You know, Jesus is emphasizing the importance of complete surrender, of faith, of dependence upon God. Remember what Jesus Christ said, unless you come as a little child, you cannot be my disciple. And then, you know, just probably within a day, this woman comes and she brings her this very expensive, extravagant gift and pours it out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, you know, think about the fact that this was just one of 3, possibly 4 anointings. Yeah, you can look at those disciples and go, like, guys, don't you get it? I mean, you've gotten 3 or 4 opportunities. And so the disciples demonstrate a pattern of blindness, failure to understand Jesus' teaching, even though they were the closest to him. What was their main focus? Who's going to be the greatest? Can you imagine that? You know, it's just astounding to me that, you know, we're going to gather together and celebrate the Lord's table here this morning. And it says that when Jesus was celebrating the Lord's table, you know what the disciples were talking about? Who's the greatest? Jesus is going to go to the cross. He's going to give his life. You know, all we can do is shake our heads in shock. Well, we've got the response of the woman. We've got the response of the disciples. What did Jesus say? Well, Jesus said, leave her alone. She's done a good thing for me. This is wonderful. You always have the poor. You won't always have me. Oh, how patient Jesus is with his foolish disciples, isn't he? He could have rebuked them. He could have taken offense at their slight. He didn't. He could have put them down. He could have judged them. Jesus says something really, really important about this woman. He says, she has anointed my body for burial. And this is probably the most important thing that Jesus said about her. Because what this is saying is that this woman, even though she wasn't a disciple, she saw something about the Lord Jesus Christ that none of the disciples could see. See, Jesus had told his disciples over and over again that the whole purpose of his being there was to go to the cross. He even told them how he was going to die. He told them that he'd be scourged, he'd be beaten, he'd be whipped, he'd be spit upon, his beard would be plucked out, and he'd be crucified. And I don't know what was going through the disciples' minds, but they didn't get it. They didn't understand. And, you know, as we remember and think about what happened to Jesus on the night he was betrayed, Jesus was about to be taken by force at night. He would be beaten, scourged, crucified. And if the Jewish leaders had had their way, he would have been unceremoniously thrown into an unknown grave to rot with the rest of the other 2 robbers. Anyone who took this to heart would have known he would have not received a proper burial. And no upstanding Jew would have been buried without the proper rites of burial. Those of anointing, the application of spices, the wrapping of the body, very, very important in Jewish culture. So she comes with her alabaster jar because she knows. She's heard Jesus say he's going to the cross, and she believed him. So she anoints his body. because she knows he's not going to get. It's a good chance he might not get a proper burial. We know he did. But there was a good chance in her mind. So, you ever thought about this? How is it that the disciples had no idea what was going on, and yet this woman, we don't even know her name in this passage, knows what's going to happen. She had understanding. It's really puzzling, isn't it? Until you think about the thief on the cross. You know, the thief on the cross, he was reviling the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says both the robbers were doing this at first. And then somehow, something happens on the cross. I don't know what it was. The scriptures don't tell us. But at some point, remember what the one thief says? Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And what does Jesus say to that thief? Today, you shall be with me in paradise. What happened in that guy? Perhaps he saw something on the cross? I don't know. But you know what? All we can say is somehow the Holy Spirit opened that man's mind, gave him understanding. He was one of those who have been chosen before the foundation of the world. And the scriptures tell us not one will be lost. And so God, in his sovereign wisdom and power, opened this man's mind, enabled him to see the Lord Jesus Christ, granted unto him saving faith. And we're going to meet that guy someday. And I believe the Lord did that with his woman. She opened her heart. He opened her heart and gave her the ability to see. You know, one of the things that Jesus says is that she's going to be remembered wherever the gospel's preached. And, you know, the fact that we're talking about it this morning is fulfillment of that prophecy. It's a fact that many kings, many rich people, many famous people have died. And they've been forgotten. We don't even know who they are. But this woman, this thief, will remember. Be remembered to the end of time. Wherever the gospel is preached. Amazing. Well, we have one more response. We've got the woman. We've got the disciples. And we've got the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Judas. It says in Mark chapter 14 and verse 10, then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray them. That little word them is really important. Because what it tells us is that Judas is looking at this scene. He sees this woman. She comes in with this very expensive jar of ointment. She breaks it. And the disciples, what a waste. In another one of the anointings, it actually says that Judas spoke up. And he said, why this waste? It could have been sold for a 300 denarii. And it says, right after this, it says, then Judas went to the chief priests and scribes to betray Jesus. You see, another one of the anointings tells us that Judas was a thief. He was the keeper of the money bag, and he used to put his hand in there every now and then and take some for himself. Why was Judas following the Lord Jesus Christ? Obviously not for the same reasons that the disciples and the woman were. Perhaps also this was a reference to the whole 3 years of following, and Judas finally comes to this realization. This woman's there. She gives this wonderful gift. Jesus gently rebukes him. Leave her alone. And you know what? The light dawns upon Judas, and he says, you know what? It's time for me to get out of here. Because you know what? I'm not going to get what I want. Jesus isn't going to become a physical king. He's not going to rule the world. I'm not going to profit from this. And where does he go? Who are the people in his day that are rich and powerful? The scribes and the Pharisees. So Matthew tells us what Judas said to them in 26:15. What will you give me if I deliver him over to you? You see what motivates Judas? What motivated the woman? What can I give to Jesus? What was Judas' response? What can I get? Judas followed for what he could get. When he didn't get what he wanted, he left, and he betrayed his Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in application, as we think about these four responses and as we prepare our hearts to come to the Lord's table, What's the lesson? What's the lesson for us this morning? Well, the most obvious one is that the path to lasting honor in Christ's kingdom is to surrender everything to the Lord Jesus Christ. So my question to you this morning is, how much do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? How much do I love the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, the disciples thought they loved him, but where were they when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross? Judas loved money, and so he abandoned Christ. Matthew 6 tells us you can't have two masters. You're either going to love the one and hate the other, and Judas proved that for us, didn't he? Even though he had spent 3 years with the Lord Jesus Christ, that secret sin that dwelt deep in his heart, that love of money, caused him to hate the Lord Jesus Christ and to betray him. We've got two patterns of thought in this passage. The woman's attitude, what can I do for Jesus? Judas' response, what will you give me? The woman followed Jesus out of deep gratitude and humility, and the disciples followed out of love, but they were kind of like Judas, weren't they? They were looking for a physical kingdom. They wanted those places of authority and honor at his right hand and at his left. Judas followed out of self-love and an attitude of entitlement. The woman sacrificed all that she had. Judas threw away all that he had. Remember Jesus' words in Mark 8:35, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. Remember as well Jesus' commendation. She has done what she could. So I ask you this morning, have you done what you could? Have you done what you can? How much do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? And that question keeps coming back to me. And you know, if I were to, you know, it's one thing for us to say, oh, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. But what if I were to look at your bank account? Would your bank account demonstrate that you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Would my bank account demonstrate that? This woman's bank account did. It was empty. C.T. Studd was a missionary, worked with Hudson Taylor in China. He was very rich. He was one of these guys that were kind of like a sports star. He played cricket. He did a lot of things. He was very famous. His father was very wealthy. And at the age of 25, C.T. Studd was to inherit all of his father's wealth, millions of dollars. And at that time, he was in China working with Hudson Taylor. And knowing that he was going to hit 25, he had already decided in his own heart and mind that he was going to give away all of his inheritance. So even before he had gotten, the bill had been read, he had written out checks. One of them was to George Mueller in England, who looked after many, many orphans. But many checks were written. All of his assets were dispersed. And a lot of people thought, man, this guy's nuts. He's crazy. I mean, he gives up fame and fortune to go. First of all, he gives up fame and fortune to go to China. And then he gives away all his money. And this was C.T. Studd's response. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice I can make for him could ever be too great. Let that resonate in your mind and your heart as we come to the Lord's table. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we've sung this morning about how awesome and great, how wonderful you are. And Lord, we can look out into creation. We can see the stars. We can see the mountains. We can see the snow. We can see all of the wonderful things that you've made. But our Father, as we sit here this morning and we look at this communion table, we see the greatest demonstration of your glory and your grace and your love that has ever been expressed in the history of the world. Oh, Father, as we come to this table, may we come with truly thankful and grateful hearts for what you've done for us. Thank you, Lord, for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for his sacrifice. Thank you for loving us and saving us. And Lord, help us, help us. Help us to give up everything for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, let us remember our Lord Jesus' words. Unless you renounce everything, you cannot be my disciple. Lord, we would do that. We pray for grace to do it. We pray for grace to live it in our daily life. So as we come, Lord, we come with hearts surrendered to you. In Jesus' name.